Welcome, everyone. We're going to do a workshop on discerning God's will, and that's why you're here. Before we get started, let's spend a moment in prayer. Father in heaven, I just thank you for this time that we have together to get into your word and to discuss what you've shared, what you've given us when it comes to the subject of just discerning what you would have us to do when it comes to our decisions, when it comes to our life. How we should live our lives, what priorities we should have. God, I pray that you would speak this morning. I pray, God, that these students would walk away with a much clearer understanding of just discerning your will, and that they would have a sense of comfort when it comes to this issue that maybe they don't have just yet. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Kurt Shiver. I'm on staff at the BSU at OU. So some of the things I'll share, maybe some of you have heard before, but I decided what I'm going to do is just download as much as I know about discerning His will, God's will. This is a subject that I'm very passionate about because I remember sitting in your shoes a few years ago and just feeling completely lost. Just felt like I didn't have a clue when it came to this issue, how to discern His will, and I think that began a journey for me of just listening to sermons, reading books, getting into the Word. And I have a really high level of comfort now when it comes to discerning God's will. So I want to share with you as much as I know. I want to encourage you as well to take notes because I'm going to move through a lot of information. And so you're not going to remember it if you don't write it down. I'm going to share a lot of scripture, so a lot of points. I'm going to give you some formulas. People don't like formulas. Like in seminary, don't teach formulas. Well, I'm going to give you a formula that might be helpful for you. The first thing I'm going to do is share with you an illustration. Maybe you've seen this before. Have you seen this hand illustration before? It's something the Navs use. It's classic Navs. And this is the God's will hand. God's will hand. There's some verses here. And so we're going to move through this hand, but I'm also going to share with you some other things as well. The first piece of the hand is the thumb, and it's peace. Do you have peace about the decision that you're making? If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and the Spirit can speak to you regarding whether you have peace or you don't have peace. And there's a scripture reference, John 14, 26 and 27. Another scripture that I would add to that is Colossians 3:15, and we're going to talk about that verse a little bit later. The second is godly counsel. Godly counsel. There's Proverbs 24:6. I'm going to explain these in further detail. Circumstances, Philippians 2:13. God works through circumstances in our lives. We'll talk about that. The Word. God's Word is so important when it comes to discerning His will. And prayer. Going to God in prayer. So I remember where you all were. The future is wide open. The future is out in front of you. There's so much uncertainty. There's so many, probably for you, it probably feels like there's so many options. And so many probably good options of the directions you can take. Hopefully most of you have settled on a major. I wrestled with a major, well, somebody laughed, so maybe not. I flip-flopped majors a couple times in college. Wasn't sure about what to do when it came to a major, so I just finally settled on business because I felt like I could get a job with a business degree. What job to take? Maybe you're wrestling with that. Maybe you're coming to the end of your time in college. What job to take? Where to live? You know, is it OKC? Is it Dallas? Is it Wichita? Is it Denver? Is it Southern California or Sacramento? Where should you live? You know, where to go to church? You know, who to date? It seems like that's a pretty, you know, I've noticed whenever you have a dating workshop, people are just taking notes like crazy when it comes to dating workshops. Or who to marry. Who to marry. I mean, these are all important things that we wrestle with. And so I remember being in college and just stressing out so much about this. The future was wide open, didn't know what to do for a career, didn't know who to date, didn't know who to marry. Didn't really know what the guidelines were as far as making choices and hearing from God, because you would hear these stories about how God told someone to do something, and that wasn't really my experience. And so I remember a lot of sleepless nights, and then I would hear maybe a message or a workshop on God's will, and I would always walk away a little bit disappointed by those workshops, because typically what I would hear was, well, you just need to trust God. just need to trust God and it'll all work out. Or you just need to pray. Just need to pray, it'll all work out. And that's true, but I would feel a little bit disappointed because I would think to myself, okay, I'm trying to trust God and I've prayed and I still don't feel like I'm getting the direction that I need. So we're going to flesh out a lot of these principles here. And I want to say something first, and this is something that I think has come into clear focus for me in the last year. We wrestle with a lot of like the A's or B's. Should I open door A or door B, or should I take option C or option D? But I want to lay for you a much broader picture when it comes to God's will for your life. And this is it. And we're going to get into this as we talk about His Word. But God wants you to grow in wisdom throughout your life. God wants you to know Him. Mike Story talked the other night about abiding in Christ. God wants you to abide in Christ. Because even if you get option A right, if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not growing in wisdom, your whole perspective of God isn't going to be correct. And so you'll have a skewed perspective of God. Maybe you chose the right choice A, but your life won't reach its potential. You might choose the right job, or you might live in the right city, but your life won't reach the potential that it should if you're not abiding in Christ, walking with Him. And so I want to encourage you to make abiding in Christ, walking with Jesus, and growing in wisdom a life work. Growing in wisdom, because there are so many subtleties to wisdom. You know, you might be able to pick choice A, somebody might be able to help you out, but if you're not a wise person, if you're not growing in wisdom, you're not going to reach the potential that you can reach. And a lot of these principles won't help you. Carrying on with that idea, will you turn with me to Psalm 1? And the first part of the hand that we're going to talk about today is the Word. Turn with me to Psalm 1. We're going to run through some of these pretty quickly, and then I want to camp out on some of these for a little bit longer. This is the first psalm, in Psalm 1. It's talking about the contrast between someone who's evil or wicked and someone who delights in the law and God's Word. So let me read this to you, and I'm going to pull out a few insights here. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So we have the wicked, we have sinners, and we have scoffers. These aren't good people. And so you see a progression here. Someone just kind of walking along, say you're maybe walking to class, and so you're walking in the counsel of the wicked. Like, hey, how's it going? And then you see the next step of standing, so that means stopping, to maybe go a little bit deeper in conversation, in relationship. And then you see sitting. So you see a progression here, and it's not a good progression in someone's life. And that's contrasted in verse 2 with the person who delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. You may have heard me say this before. I always thought this was maybe just some religious talk, like meditating day and night. I've tried that, and it doesn't really work. That's kind of meditating day and night. So maybe you're just walking around day and night reading the Word, walking to class reading your Word. That's what I thought. Or maybe back then they were walking around with their scroll, meditating day and night. I think this is talking about Scripture memory. Having God's Word hidden away in your heart, where you can meditate on it day and night. Where you can let the Word get into your heart, where transformation can happen. Memorizing Scripture. One thing that I've started doing for myself is I try to memorize a proverb a week. Try to memorize a proverb a week. And I've been memorizing proverbs recently on money. Different proverbs on money, like Proverbs 22:7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes a lender's slave. That's one verse so it's talking about debt. Another one, Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but he who gathers little by little will increase it. So it's kind of talking about if you get money really fast, you probably don't have the wisdom to manage it, but as you increase little by little, your wisdom increases with it. So Terrell Owens, football player, he made $80 million in his career playing football, and he just shared, or announced that he's declaring bankruptcy. He's mid, late 30s. I read an article in Sports Illustrated this past week about Antoine Walker. He played in the NBA. He made over $100 million in his career, and he was bankrupt by the age of 34 or 35. So wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but he who gathers little by little will increase it. See, that's a little bit of wisdom right there. Think about this. If you memorize one proverb a week, so most of you are in your late teens, early 20s, one proverb a week, so that's about 50 a year. Say you do that for 10 years. By the time you're 30, you would have 500 proverbs memorized. That's about half the book of Proverbs. Is that right? Something like that. Can you imagine the wisdom that would come from that? As you're living life and God fleshes out for you the wisdom in these Proverbs. I memorized Proverbs 11:1 recently. It says, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." It's talking about being honest with money. I was getting my taxes done recently, and the lady doing my taxes encouraged me to lie. She told me, you don't have to report this. You know that, right? And it was a lot. I mean, it wasn't like $20. I mean, it was like $4,000 that she encouraged me to not report. That verse started ringing in my head. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. As you're living life, God will flesh out for you just application. Dave Ramsey, he's a financial guy, Christian financial guy. He said the Proverbs are an MBA and a master's degree in leadership. So God's word, hiding it away in your heart and growing in wisdom. Verse 3, Psalm 1, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. This is the person that meditates day and night on God's word, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Whatever he does, he prospers. So this is the person that meditates on the word, that has God's word hidden away in his heart. This is the person that knows God's word. How do you know something? How can you, like in a class, how do you know the content of your textbook? You read it, you study it. That's pretty simple. This is talking about the person that knows the word, that studies it, that abides in the word. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. It's like the illustration of wheat. This chaff, the wind just picks it up and blows it away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." When it comes to the word, is what you are considering, like option A or option B, is it in agreement with the word of God? So anything that isn't in agreement with God's word is a no. So should you commit murder? No. Right, we know that's pretty simple. There are a lot of other things that are maybe not as clear. So is what you're considering scriptural? One thing that I've found is when I'm in the Word and maybe I'm wrestling with a decision, God will often lead me to a specific verse. Like in my quiet time, God will speak to me, bam. Like God spoke to me last week in Leviticus. I was wrestling with something. It was in Leviticus of all places. But God can speak to you in His Word as you're maybe having a quiet time, something like that, or maybe listening to a message, listening to a sermon. And His Word speaks to every situation you'll face in life. I want to encourage you to go on a treasure hunt in His Word for principles. Look for principles in His Word. I was reading in Psalm 111 this morning, and I came across a principle. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That's a principle. I shared with you some principles about money in Proverbs. Go on a treasure hunt. As you're walking with God, as you're reading the Word, as you're having quiet times, look for principles. I know of one person that keeps a journal just of principles as he finds them in the Word. Because in those principles is wisdom. Moving on to prayer. James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him." So if you lack wisdom, you should ask of God. So maybe you're lacking wisdom when it comes to a decision. Or maybe you just need to grow in wisdom. And so it says to ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I would encourage you to pray this prayer as you're reading the word, because sometimes it's just confusing or you don't understand what you're reading. So ask God to give you wisdom. One thing that happens when you pray, or there are two things that I want to pull out. Number one, when you pray, you're submitting yourself to God and you're acknowledging your dependence on him. So I'm sure you've all been in this situation. I know I have, where I've been wrestling with something, and so I've tried every way I could to try to figure out what I should do without ever praying about it. And then you realize later, wait, I've never even prayed about this. So you're submitting yourself to God and acknowledging your dependence upon him. And secondly, you're listening. You're waiting for him to speak. You're waiting for him to speak. Or you're waiting for him to guide you through the word, through prayer, through godly counsel, through the circumstances, to where you need to be. One thing that happens when you pray, when you're in the quiet place praying to God, is God will bring things to your mind. Have you experienced that? It'll sometimes be an impression. It'll be a thought. It'll just be something that maybe comes into your mind and it stays with you. God, often when you're praying to him, he'll bring things to mind that help lead you in the right direction. And I'm going to share a little bit of my story later, and I'll share more about that. The third one, so we've covered the word, we've talked about prayer. The third is circumstances. So God works through our circumstances. So sometimes just things happen in our lives that kind of help put us in the right direction. A circumstance is something that you cannot manipulate on your own. Only God can do it. So circumstances. Sometimes it's a conversation that you weren't expecting, where you're like, wow, I think God just spoke to me through that conversation. Or it could be much more practical than that. There's some practical aspects, such as, okay, I'm choosing a grad school. There are two schools that offer what I'm going to grad school for. I was accepted to one, and I wasn't accepted to the other. So that's a circumstance where you're like, okay, well, I guess I only have one option here when it comes to grad school. Or maybe choosing a college based on what degree is offered, like meteorology or aviation. Moved all the way from Chicago to Norman, Oklahoma for aviation. I met someone this morning who's from Alaska, Anchorage, Alaska, moved to OCU for music. Sometimes that kind of helps put things into focus of where you need to go. It can be very practical. Another thing, and I haven't really heard many people talk about this, but that I've really used a lot is, okay, you're thinking about, maybe you're a freshman in college, and you're thinking about, okay, what should I major in? What career maybe should I pursue? Maybe having a really good understanding of who you are. Maybe the way God designed you, such as your personality, what your interests are, what maybe God-given passions you have. If you're passionate about music, like it's just, you live for music, it's just a God-given passion. It's maybe a desire that God's put on your heart. Maybe accounting's not the right path for you. Maybe if you're artistic, maybe the sciences aren't the right path for you. Maybe God didn't design you to pursue accounting. I'm not a details person. Maybe you're not a details person. I'm not. Accounting, I would be miserable as an accountant. God didn't design me for the details. Maybe you're a detail person, and maybe accounting is right for you. Maybe having a good understanding of who you are and how God designed you, that might mean taking a personality profile. There's Myers-Briggs. There's StrengthFinders. It's a great book. Great book. God designed you a certain way. And so by really discovering who you are and how God designed you, that can give you clues as far as the directions that you should take in life. What makes you come alive? What are your passions? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a particular gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have a particular gift, spiritual gift. And so this is something that you can use to edify the body. So it says, employ it, use it as good stewards. A good steward is someone that uses something, that develops it, that makes the most of it. Someone who's a good steward, so as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you have particular gifts. And I think a gift is something that you can perhaps do the best with the least amount of effort. Have you ever noticed, like, it's like, wow, I'm just really good at this. It seems to come easily for me, and I just feel alive when I do it. Have you discovered maybe what some of those things are, or maybe one of those things are in your life? If not, you should get to work at maybe trying a few different things to see what makes you miserable and what makes you come alive. I think for me, it was funny. I think one of my gifts, particular gifts, I think is teaching. And I think another thing I'm good at is counseling. And so I took a Myers-Briggs profile, and it matches you with particular careers. I took this in seminary for a class, and it said my top two, and this is a secular personality profile, it said my top two professions should involve teaching and counseling based on my personality profile. So by having understanding of who you are, God can help guide you to where you need to be. And that's a little more practical. I think maybe that can go under circumstances. Another thing is vision. Has God maybe given you a vision for your life? Like maybe something that keeps you up at night? Just something that you find yourself daydreaming about? Maybe something that could be for your life? Maybe it's even bigger than you? Like it's going to take God to make it come to completion? Or maybe you just have that conviction that maybe this should be for my life? I stole this from Andy Stanley. Like the could be or the should be for my life. You just know deep down this should be for your life. Maybe it involves a career. Maybe it involves what you want your marriage to look like one day. Maybe it involves parenting. Maybe it involves like giving to the kingdom or service in the kingdom. It's just that sense of, like, man, I really want this to be a part of my life. As you're facing decisions, if a decision fits with that vision, then maybe you can kind of keep going, pursuing it. But maybe if it doesn't, then it's a no. Okay, so let me see if I can make this really simple. So you have a vision for having a really godly marriage one day. You want to be married to a really godly person. You want to raise godly children. You want to have a family that is completely invested in the things of God. So maybe you meet this great guy, good-looking girl, but they don't share that. Maybe they're a believer, but they don't share that same vision for the kingdom. So what's the answer? The answer should be a no. It shouldn't be, well, maybe I can kind of pseudo-date, disciple them, and get them up to where they need to be. Or maybe they're not a believer, so the answer is no. Definitely a no. So should you marry that person? No, that doesn't fit the vision. It doesn't fit God's word either when it comes to relationship. So circumstances. Godly counsel. This has been huge, huge, huge for me. Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise guidance you will wage war. In abundance of counselors there is victory." Godly counsel. I want to give you, I don't have time to talk about it, but I want to give you a scripture reference. It's 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. This is the story of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Does anyone know who Rehoboam was? A little Bible trivia for you. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, David's grandson. And this is a great story. I don't have a lot of time to get into it, but it's really the story of how he pretty much violated godly counsel. And the kingdom was torn apart as a result of that. There are some other factors in play, but primarily God's providence. He violated a principle there. These elders told him, okay, you need to give in to what the people are asking you, maybe lighten the load on them because they were having to do all these work projects, and Solomon worked them really hard. And he went to his boys, his buddies that grew up with him that were just as inexperienced as he was, and they said, no, you need to just make it harder on them, and you just need to assert your power and show them who's boss. And so the people rebelled, stoned the person that was in charge of forced labor, and the kingdom was divided, and so most of the kingdom went and followed Jeroboam. So Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Great story about someone who got some really good counsel and violated it, and really disastrous things followed from that. So that's in 1 Kings 12. Maybe you can look that up later this afternoon. Seeking godly counsel. So someone who's godly. I want to give you a few guidelines for who you should ask for counsel. Number one, as I said, it should be someone who's godly. Secondly, someone who's further along in the journey than you are. Maybe has some wisdom and some life experience that you don't have. So maybe your campus minister, maybe your pastor. Maybe it's just some other wise people in your life. Another thing, people who are where you want to be in life. So maybe you want to have a great marriage one day. You're thinking about, maybe you're dating someone, you're considering marriage, you're considering breaking up or whatever. Maybe going to someone who's more experienced that has a great marriage, that has a track record. Or maybe you're trying to get your finances together. Maybe most of you maybe haven't had to deal with that yet, but you will when you get out of school. Maybe it's not going to someone that's just as in debt as you are for counsel, but going to someone that has a track record of good financial, sound, godly financial decisions that are who's where you want to be. Does that make sense? Going to people that have the resources you need. This is just invaluable. I didn't understand this principle when I was in college. Then I heard a sermon on it, and I was like, "Dad, goodness, why didn't I understand that before? That's solid gold. Man, I've got a lot of godly people around me that I can go to counsel with. I think for me, early in college, I was pretty prideful, so I felt like I had all the answers. So why go to get counsel from people? Because I know everything, and that didn't work very well for me. So going to people who are where you want to be in life. Another thing is going to people that don't have anything to gain or lose based on your decision. So maybe your parents sometimes aren't the best people to go to because they have something to gain or lose based on your decision. I know for me, my parents, I'm from Florida, and so I was finishing seminary in Texas, and I had the opportunity to come on staff with the BSU at OU. And my parents told me, definitely not. I don't think it's God's will for you to go on staff at the BSU at OU. Definitely not. Bad decision. Bad decision. Why? Because they wanted me to live near them in Florida. That they had something to lose there. And so their emotions kind of kept things from being clear. If you go to a friend for counsel, say, I'll go back to dating again. Say you're dating, okay, say you're a girl, you're dating this guy. And you're just not sure if it's working out. And so you go to your girlfriend and say, I just don't know if it's working out or not. Maybe your girlfriend thinks you should break up with him. But they're not going to say that to you because they're afraid you'll get upset. Or afraid the relationship will get, like your friendship with him will be put in jeopardy. Say you decide to stay with that guy. Well, that thing make things a little bit complicated. So go into someone that doesn't have anything to gain or lose based on your decision. Often when I'm talking to someone, we'll just be talking, and it'll click. I'm like, wow, that's it. That's what I should do. Just God speaks through them. I don't really make any major decisions without seeking godly counsel, and it's usually an abundance of counselors. Because you'll get different, people will just kind of give you little different bits or pieces of information. But as you go to many counselors, the picture just comes into focus. And sometimes people can give you conflicting advice. But as you seek an abundance of counselors, it can come into focus as far as what you should do. So after talking to several people, God's will come into view. One thing I would encourage you not to do is to not go to someone and say, I'm just praying that God will speak through you today to me. I've been praying, no pressure, but I just really need God to speak through you today. Don't do that. But go to people and say, this is a question you can ask. If you were me in this situation, what would you do? If you were me in this situation, what would you do in this situation? Okay. So we've covered the word, we've covered prayer, we've covered circumstances, we've covered godly counsel. And the last one I want to talk about, I want to camp out here for a while, is peace. The role of peace when it comes to discerning God's will. I think peace should be the final arbiter. Peace should have the final call when it comes to God's will. Let's turn. We're going to look at a passage here. It's in Acts chapter 16. We're going to camp out here for a few moments. This is really good stuff. I think I was having a quiet time a couple years ago. And this, it just kind of hit me, like, wow, this is Paul's second missionary journey. He's traveling around to the churches and preaching, delivering the decrees to the churches that were decided on in the Jerusalem Council. There's a council that took place in Acts chapter 15 in Jerusalem, because there was a problem in the church, in these early churches. People were going into the churches and saying, well, if you're not circumcised, if you don't follow the Jewish laws, then you're not really a Christian. It's okay to believe in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. You have to follow these Jewish laws. They were called the Judaizers. Galatians talks a lot about this. And so the church leaders came together in Acts 15, Jerusalem Council, to decide what to do about this. And so their decision was to just tell the churches, you know, that we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by just the grace of Christ. We shouldn't put these additional requirements on people, because that doesn't matter. And there's some other things, if you just want to look that up, as in Acts 15. It's pretty interesting. So Paul and some companions were sent out with this letter. They drafted up a letter to deliver to the churches. And this is where we're going to pick it up. This is in Acts 16. We're going to start in verse 1. So Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So this is the first time that Paul is with Timothy that we see in Scripture. So this is the Timothy that became Paul's disciple for many years. I think close to 15 years or so that Timothy was Paul's disciple. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Okay, this is kind of interesting. This is extra. So they're going around to the churches saying that you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. And he circumcises Timothy before they go out to the churches to tell them that they don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. Okay, why would he do that? It just seems a little weird, doesn't it? It's a little strange. For they all knew that his father was a Greek, all those people. And because of the Jews, that they were going to tell that you didn't have to be circumcised. The reason for this is because Paul didn't want anything to become a distraction from the message of Christ. He didn't want controversy to come along because of Timothy in the churches. He just wanted to kind of just not make that an issue as they were going along telling people you didn't have to be circumcised and ultimately sharing the grace of Christ with people. So Timothy had the freedom to not be circumcised, but he limited his freedom for the sake of the believers, for the sake of the people that they would be ministering to. This has, I think, some application for us, even today. That's a different message. Okay, verse 4. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees, so the decrees that they had from Jerusalem, which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So things are going well. All right, verse 6. They passed through the Phrygian in Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, or literally in the Greek it's like passing through Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. What are the insights here when it comes to discerning God's will? There's a verse. It's Colossians 3:15. And I'm going to read or share with you part of the verse. And this is what the verse says. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In the context of that verse, it's talking about community, living at peace. But also, I think you can apply it to the individual life. Letting the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule, if you study it in the Greek, it's the idea of an umpire in sports or a judge in a courtroom. So I'm a big sports nut. I love sports. I'm bummed that Tebow is leaving Denver. He's going to the belly of the beast, I think, in New York. But I'm a huge sports fan. So Tebow's always all over the news, just all the time. All these athletes are all over the news. They're all over SportsCenter. They make tons of money, worldwide fame. a lot of power, a lot of influence. But when they step onto the playing field, they step onto the basketball court, they step onto the baseball diamond, who has the most power on the field? Who? The umpire, the refs. So these guys in the striped shirts, we don't have like a referee playing card, you know, for the referees. We don't have the highlights of the call the referee made. Like, man, that was a great call, like on SportsCenter, on the SportsCenter top 10. They don't get the attention, but they're on SportsCenter if they make a bad call. But they have the power on the field. The umpire, the referee. In the same way, we like to make much of ourselves. I want you to pull out a principle here that the Holy Spirit, as a referee, the Holy Spirit should be able to blow the whistle if it needs to in our lives. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. This has really just been phenomenally helpful for me. So in this story here, you see Paul, if anybody, I think, maybe had the direct line to God, like maybe had God on this in his iPhone where he just called God and asked him where he should go and what he should do, it would be Paul. Right? That's what I've always thought. Like he could just like maybe go into a tent somewhere like Moses and God would say, okay, you need to go over here, or just you need to do this over here. But you see here, like Paul, he's trying to figure out where to go. Just like we would. I would just like everybody else. And there's a little bit of mystery here, but it says in verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I'm kind of concluding, or maybe reading between the lines, that maybe they tried to go to Asia. And so you see here where they are here. Okay, they met Timothy and Lystra, Iconium, that area. So you see where that is on the map? And so Asia's to the left. You see Asia up there? There's Asia. So the Holy Spirit forbid them to go to Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they're like, well, I guess we should keep going. So you see Bithynia up there, the purple at the top, that whole region. They went up that way, and you see where God, I guess, told them no, and they just kind of kept going to the left. So I guess we should keep going, because they were trying to go into Bithynia. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So you see Troas up here you see where Troas is? By the sea? That's just kind of the natural place that they would end up in their travels. So you see here, you see the map. They eventually get to Philippi, Macedonia. That's where they go. It would have been a lot easier for them in Lystra if God would have said, okay, go down to Perga here, catch a boat, and go to Philippi. That would have been a lot quicker and easier. I think Paul was taking the initiative. He was going, he was asking God to guide him. And there's a principle here. And they were getting those. They were getting those from God. Getting those. I think in the process, and this is the first principle here when it comes to peace. In the process of discovering God's will, you get more no's than yeses from God. Typically, you get more no's than yeses. When I was in college, I met this lady, and she told me, Kurt, if you feel called to do something, take the next step, whatever that is. Take the next step. God can't move in a parked car. Have you ever heard that before? Take the next step and see what God does. Maybe you'll get a closed door, you'll get a no, or you might not. You can kind of keep going. Why doesn't God? That's just, he traveled a few hundred miles here. I haven't written down how many hundreds of miles he traveled. 400 miles. That was a 400-mile journey on foot. And so, I mean, that's like driving from, I think, Oklahoma City to Waco, maybe. No, it's more than that. That's a long way. Paul's trying to figure out where to go. 400-mile journey. They could have just hopped down to Perga, caught the boat, been to Philippi in no time. Why didn't he just tell Paul? Why doesn't he just tell us the end destination? Why doesn't he do that for us? Let me open it up to you. Why doesn't God just give us the end destination?
Because it's more about the experience than the end point.
It's more about why is it more about the experience?
Because you grow through the experience. It pushes you more than if you just came out to the finish line.
Absolutely. Have you found that to be true in your life? You grow through the experience of walking by faith. There's not a lot of faith involved in knowing the end destination sometimes. Sometimes there is. It's through the process where you grow in wisdom. You know, when you feel that tension, that conflict in your life, when you're trying to figure things out, you notice how you're just digging into God, you're digging into His Word, and you're growing? God wants us to walk by faith. And He wants to use the gap, that in-between time, to develop you and to develop your faith. Look at Abraham. What did God say to Abraham? Okay, I'm going to send you out to a land. It's going to be yours, your possession. And God said, Abraham says, okay, where is it, God? And He's like, oh, don't worry about that. I'll let you know when you get there. Just go. And you see God working in Abraham's life through that experience. So in the process of the no's, you can kind of think of the no's as like guardrails, like boundaries on a highway. And in the process of the no's, I think God can keep you on the right track if you're obedient to the no's and don't try to make it work. This is a great illustration. I think for you, I don't know your story. I don't know your life. I know a little bit of some of your stories. Maybe for you, God hasn't told you who you're going to marry yet. You haven't heard from God who that's going to be. But maybe He has told you several people that you're not going to marry. Is that true? It's like, that person, definitely not. Definitely not. That's definitely not God's will. But in the process of the no's, you can keep going. Number two, I've already talked about this a little bit. You will usually have to take the next step before you have peace. Go until you get a no. Yeah, that from an Irwin McManus book. I can't remember. Chasing Daylight, I think it was called. Go until you get a no. Go until you get a no. So what does it mean to not have peace? What does it mean to feel a no from God? I would describe it as an inner tension and an uneasiness. Andy Stanley calls it attention, T-E-N-S-I-O-N, that needs your attention. I think the old timers, like in the church, would call it a check in your spirit. Do you have a check in your spirit about it? And the more you go down that path, the more the uneasiness increases. The more the uneasiness grows, it doesn't go away. I think the more you go down the right path, I think the more confirmation you will get. So you can kind of think of the tension as a guardrail. This is what it means to maybe not have peace about something. But here's the problem that we run into. We run into this, and we violated this principle. I know I have. I know you have. Is that we have that uneasiness. We have that check in our spirit. We have that tension. And we try to make it work. We try to plow through. We think to ourselves, well, I'm clever enough to make this work. I know it's probably violating principle of God somewhere. I know it's probably not right. But I really want this. And I'm going to make this work. And I have a list here of some examples of what we can do sometimes. Okay, we hear from God and then we like have that B-U-T, that but, dot, dot, dot. Oh, I know God, I know but. So here are a list of the buts. But God, if I don't go through with this, then I may never get another opportunity. But if I don't do this I need to do this for people to accept me. But I'm insecure. But God, I don't know if I can trust you. But this is not what I want. But this is going to require sacrifice. Here's one. But I'm willing to deal with the consequences. But this worked for someone else. But it's not a sin. But I'm in love. This is real love. It's real love. But I can make this work. I can make this work. If you do this, you'll find yourself in a game. It'll become a game of manipulating situations to make things work. And you'll find yourself, I promise you this, you'll find yourself living on the edge of misery in your life. maybe you've had some situations already like that. Point three. Point one, you get more no's than yeses from God. Number two, you'll usually have to take the next step before you have peace. Point three, you have to be honest with yourself when you don't have peace about something. You need to be honest with yourself. And this is where I think counsel, accountability is crucial. Because what happens? Emotions can get in the way. Because our decisions, they're emotional decisions. They're not just black and white, just objective. There's a lot of emotions that come into our life journey, that come into relationships. Emotions can get in the way. So this is where accountability is absolutely vital. So seek wise counsel. And this is important. Don't miss this. Be honest when you're seeking counsel. Have you ever, I can probably see it in your eyes if you've done this or not. Have you ever gone to someone for counsel, but you left out some pieces of information? Maybe some crucial pieces of information? Because you know what the person is going to say if you give them the whole story. Well, I know what they're going to say, so I'm just going to leave that out. Because I want to keep manipulating for a while the situation. Hopefully it'll work, turn itself around. Be honest. Because anything less than that is manipulation. It's manipulation. Ephesians 4:30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Proverbs 22:3. This is one of my favorite verses. "The wise man sees danger and takes refuge." The wise man sees danger and takes refuge. "The foolish keep going and suffer for it." The foolish keep going and suffer for it, or suffer harm because of it. I think at the end of the day, when you do what God wants you to do, is relief. It's like, ah. Oh. At the end of the day, when you manipulate and you don't trust God and you try to just do things your way, is a lot of pain and a lot of futility. Number four, this is the fourth point. When God tells you to do something, do it. Don't consider it as an option. Don't just consider it. It says Paul here in the story, he immediately went to Macedonia. Immediately went to Macedonia. When God does give you that that peace, that go-ahead, do it. And if he tells you no, obey. And I've had people ask me this question. This is a really good question. Maybe you're thinking this question yourself. How do you know if it's the peace of God and not something else? Not an emotion. Or maybe not something you ate the night before. How do you know it's the peace of God? I think one, it'll be a lasting peace. It'll be a lasting peace. I think it'll be a pleasing peace. It'll be pleasing. And number three, it'll be able to withstand attacks or adversity. Able to withstand attacks or adversity. Let me flesh this out a little bit more. I've had people ask me, well, how do I distinguish between, maybe God, Satan is telling me to do this. How do I distinguish between Satan and the Holy Spirit talking? How do you make that distinction? And that's a good question, right? I think I would explain it this way. I think Satan is not very orderly in what he does. There's not a lot of order to what Satan. He's not a very orderly individual. So Satan will suggest a lot of different things. He'll suggest 20 different things that you should do. Have you noticed, like, God, he'll kind of bring up some character things in your life. Maybe some things you need to work on. Have you ever noticed, God in His love, His grace, He usually just brings things up one at a time. He'll bring things up one at a time. Satan, when he's attacking you, when he's accusing you, he'll bring up 20 different things that you're messing up. Have you noticed that? Just bring up a whole buffet of ways that you're not measuring up. So I think in the same way, Satan is just not very orderly. God is orderly. He's consistent. He only concentrates on one thing at a time. This is kind of how, what my experience has been. So you kind of feel like God's leading you in a certain direction. So you talk to a friend, they say something, it's like, wow, this kind of confirms what I was thinking. Just, I think God just spoke through my friend. You go to church and the pastor says something. Like, wow, that just seems like a confirmation. You're in your quiet time and you feel like God's speaking to you in the Word about that. You're like, whoa, that just seems like God's just really making things clear about the direction. It seems like it will hit you from every direction what you should do. It will hit you from every direction. And so, and if you give it some time, God's usually not in a hurry. If you give it some time, the conviction will usually deepen. The conviction will deepen about what you should do or what you shouldn't do. You notice how God just normally doesn't really get in a hurry? It can be kind of frustrating. The only example of a time where I saw, you see God getting in a hurry, I'm sure there's some others, but it's when the prodigal returns. It's like the picture of God running back to the prodigal who's returned. God loves us. He wants the best for us. Okay, let's see if I'm missing anything. All right. I have a good example here in a scripture of someone who kind of had it was definitely a word from the Lord. It was Jesus himself. This is in Luke 5, telling him to do something that didn't really seem to make sense. This is Luke 5. This is kind of Peter and Luke. This is maybe something that you've missed before when it comes to this. All right. This is in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start out in verse 1. We have about 15 minutes. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. So they had been fishing at night. So after you get done fishing, you got to lay the nets out. You've got to wash the nets because if you just put them in a bundle somewhere, they'll rot. So they're washing the nets. And they're done. They'd given up. They'd given up. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon who became Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. So the people were crowding around. There are a couple functions here. Natural acoustics with the water. He's teaching from the boat. Another purpose is to kind of have some space from the people because people were crowding around. And he's teaching them from the boat. So we don't know how long he taught them from the boat. We don't know if it was a few minutes, if he just had a couple points he wanted to make, or if this was a longer message. But he's teaching them from the boat. And it's in the morning. They've been fishing at night. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for their catch. So I think in the natural realm, if you're thinking in the natural realm, who's the expert here on fishing?
Simon.
Okay. He was a fisherman. His dad was probably a fisherman. He'd probably been fishing on those boats with his dad ever since he could walk. He knew the tides. He knew the seasons. He knew the best places to go. He knew everything there probably was to know. He was an expert fisherman. Who was Jesus? What was his profession? He was a carpenter. So maybe he built the boat that Peter was in. But Peter was the expert. If you're looking at it in the natural realm. So Simon kind of answers appropriately and says, this is in verse 5, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say. And let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. I think if you obey the will of God in your life, it might potentially cost you something. And sometimes it can cost you more than you could even imagine. But I think often you will experience and get more than you can imagine. And not often, always. You'll get more and you'll experience more than you can imagine. If you're obedient to what God asks you to do. That's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard to trust God? We love Him. We try to serve Him. But it's hard. It's really, really hard. Sometimes, I know in my life, it felt like I was jumping off a cliff and not knowing if God would catch me. It felt that real. It's really, really hard. But if you will do what God asks you to do, you'll never regret it. There aren't regrets in obedience, but there are regrets in disobedience, always. Regrets in disobedience. How many times have we not had peace about something and pushed through anyway? Pushed through anyway. And what was the result? Pain? Regret? I think many of you, and I think myself included, are carrying scars and regret for things you have done where you have violated this principle in your life. What's the takeaway? What's the takeaway from this? I'm going to have a couple conclusions. A list of takeaway and then another list. Maybe it might come down to you saying this to God. I'm going to take the next step. And it may not work out the way I want it to, but you are in control. You're in control. Maybe it's the next step for you is, okay, you're not sure about a major. So maybe the next step for you is taking an elective in a class that you might think could potentially become your major. Maybe you're wrestling with whether God wants you to take the next step as far as leading a small group or serving. Maybe you should make yourself available and see what happens. This can often be the biggest hurdle. I think it's just getting your heart in a state where you're willing to do whatever God wants to do, no matter what it is. I think this is probably 90% of the issue. Getting your heart in a state where you're willing to do whatever it is, no matter what. Because we come into the situation with preferences. Okay, this is what I want. This is what I want. So we just try to get God to fit into what we want. Sometimes we just try to get God to back up what we've already decided to do. So we need to get our heart in neutral. So get your heart in neutral. And I think this is 90%. Okay, this is the second conclusion. And there's some points here. I have 5 points. Number one, you need to get your heart in neutral. Get your heart in neutral. Number two, are your choices in agreement? Are your choices in agreement with the Word of God? Number three, seek godly counsel. Seek godly counsel. Number four, is it confirmed by providential circumstances? Is it confirmed by providential circumstances? Number five, there's a deep inner peace. A deep inner peace. And the final judge is peace. The final referee, the one with the whistle, is peace. And as you move forward, you can expect further confirmations in the Word and in circumstances. And one thing that you will find is that the devil will oppose your decisions. After you take that step, and I think Mike Jordahl or Tom Yakeley, you girls weren't in with Tom Yakeley, but once you finally decide, okay, I'm going to make this decision, something will come along to call everything into question. So after you take that next step, the enemy will try to challenge your decision. So for me, in my personal life, I graduated from college. I was a part of the Baptist Student Union in college, and I had a lot of people asking me, are you sure you're not called into the ministry? Are you sure? And I would always say, no, I don't think I... Maybe I am, but I just want to work for a while, just see what that's like. And so I did, and I got a job in marketing after college. And I think one of the reasons why I was scared of ministry is because I felt like I would just be poor and might have to move to New Guinea or something and fight off the cannibals. But I think I was just a little scared of the sacrifices that would require. And so I went to work doing marketing and did that for 2.5 years. And then I did human resources for about a year after that. And I decided, because I was still going back and forth, I decided that year, this was a few years ago, that I was going to make a decision whether I would go into the ministry, because I kept feeling God pulling me back towards ministry. And I wasn't finding fulfillment. I was having success in my career, getting promoted, the whole thing, and making money, and just no fulfillment in that. So I came up with a plan. I was in Tallahassee, Florida. okay, this year I'm going to take every ministry opportunity I can. This is the next step for me and see what happens. I was considering law school as well, and so I decided I was going to take the LSAT for law school. That's the entrance exam for law school. And just see what happens. So I studied, took the LSAT, did that whole thing. Every step of the process was just pure misery for me. No, it was just awful. Like, the thought of going to law school for me personally, if you're planning on that, great. For me, it just wasn't part of the plan. Just that feeling of dread and uneasiness. About that time, a friend called me up and said, hey, I have a Bible study. I need someone to lead a Bible study at a local high school for FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Thursday mornings. Would you be willing to do that? And I was like, yeah, sure. So I started leading this Bible study. I started preaching at small churches around Tallahassee. And I, like when I preached or when I led Bible studies, I loved it. I just had this feeling like, wow, this is what I was born to do. This is what I'm called to do. I would preach in churches that would have 10 people. Loved it. And that was including the pianist and the person that played the organ or whatever. I led this Bible study Thursday mornings. It's like 7 a.m. Even the leaders of FCA didn't come to this Bible study. It's like usually two or three faithful students that would come. It was before school. It was early. I loved the preparation. I spent hours preparing. That was the highlight of my week. Just had this peace, this joy. I went to my pastor. This was in August. I went to my pastor in January and sat down with him and had a list of pros and cons, like for law school and for ministry. And I had them written out. And so he sat me down and I started talking about how, you know, I would find myself going to seminary websites and just being so jealous of the people that could take those classes. Looking up the classes that were being offered, like New Testament, Old Testament, man, that would be amazing. Just fantasizing about it. I was like, when I preach, when I leave Bible studies, I just come alive. My pastor stopped me maybe 2 minutes into the conversation and was like, Kurt, I think you're answering your own question here. I think you're called into the ministry. In that moment, it was just this feeling of peace that you can't even describe. Absolute clarity and peace. Fast forward, I applied to a couple seminaries, touched down in Dallas, and went to Southwestern Seminary to visit to see what it was like. I could have, as soon as I stepped on campus, just that peace, like that knowing, no doubt, that's where I was supposed to go. Started seminary that following August. And I was really relieved because I had 3 years before I had to figure out what to do next. I was like, I can just focus on this for 3 years. Don't have to worry about what's next. Well, my first year at seminary, I had to watch a video in a class. And we had to go to chapel, like 3 days a week you were required to go. You had to swipe your student ID card when you walked in. It's kind of funny. At seminary, you got to swipe an ID card to make sure you go to chapel. But after chapel, your first year, you had to go to this class. And they called it spiritual formations. And we called it spiritual formalities. Because it was so boring. But one of the days that I was there, we had to watch a video. It was on a big screen. And it was this old man with a scratchy voice talking about scripture memory. And his name was Max Barnett. And he was talking about scripture memory. He was talking about ministry, student ministry. And I didn't know who he was. I didn't know his name. I was like, I need to meet that guy. And so I asked around and found out who he was. And so he comes down to Southwestern from time to time. He's the former director at OU for the BSU. And so he agreed to meet me for lunch. So we were talking about scripture memory, quiet times, stuff like that. It was great. It was great. I just want to get around him. He gave me a verse pack. And he tried to recruit me. He's like, yeah, well, when you finish, you know, seminary, you need to come out to Colorado. He's a state director for Colorado. You need to come out and do campus ministry in Colorado. And he's like, well, one thing about it, you're going to have to raise financial support, you know, if you want to come out to Colorado. And in my mind, I was like, no way. I'll never raise support. Like, I just raise support for my entire salary, ask people to support me. That's just very intimidating. In my mind, that was just not a possibility. So fast forward a couple years later, I was taking a class. It was on a Friday. We had these week-long classes, and Max would teach these classes. He would just come in for a week, teach, and you just go to class 8 to 5. And they give you about a month after that to finish all your papers, assignments. It was on a Friday. Our professor let us out at 4 o'clock. We're supposed to get out at 5, let us out early. I was leaving, and my friend Ryan, who was my accountability partner for scripture memory, was walking in the building, and he was going to visit our friend Haley that was in the dean's office. She worked there, and the dean was out of town. So we just went in, and just we were hanging out with Haley, and we were just watching videos on YouTube, just hanging out. I think we went and got a Coke or something and came back. And I guess around 5, Ryan and I were walking out down the hallway to leave, and as we're walking out, Max walks in. He had finished teaching his class that day. And this is like, I think, providential circumstances. And I was like, hi, Max. You know, I'm Kurt Shiver. And we had lunch a couple years ago. And he said, yeah, I thought you looked familiar. And so he started asking me about what my plans were again. And he said, you know, you should come out to Colorado. And I was like, this is in my mind. No way. And he said, well, I know at OU they're looking for a guy to come on the staff with the BSU. And as soon as he said that, it was like that peace, the Holy Spirit of God, just came over me again. And I was like, yeah, I would love to do that. I would love to do that. I didn't know how I could get up to Norman to interview or anything like that. So he gave me Kels's email and contact information. I emailed Kels over the weekend. I was in another class Monday morning, and Kels emailed me back and said, hey, I'm in Fort Worth on a service project at Hope Church. You should come by. Bumped into Max on a Friday. I was sitting down with Kels on a Tuesday, and he was describing the job. It was perfect. I was thrilled. I would have accepted it on the spot. And I'm a pretty cautious person. I just felt God speaking to me. I was like, this is it. God's awesome. This is amazing. And then he said, Kurt, I don't know if Max mentioned it to you, but you would have to raise financial support for this position. And my heart just sunk to the floor. It's like, and my immediate thought was, well, I guess this isn't what God wanted for me. I was very disappointed. We finished our interview. We talked for a couple hours. I went home. And the next morning, I was praying. Praying is important. And just this thought came over my mind. This thought came to mind. And it was a song, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And I felt God speaking to me and asking me, Kurt, how surrendered to me do you really want to be? And another thought came to mind. And it was, I thought of George Mueller. He supported a mission, an orphanage in England. He ran an orphanage for years and years, just praying, never asking for money, and people would give. Crazy stories of God's provision. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to get a book on George Mueller for the library. That should help me. That should be an encouragement to me as I'm praying about this. I went to a friend and told him about the situation. He was like, yeah, that sounds really hard. I don't think I could do that either. I don't think I could raise support. And that afternoon I went to work. I worked at a church as an intern. And one of my best friends was the singles minister. So I walked into his office, and he was reorganizing his office. He was sitting at his desk. I just said hi. So he had books out everywhere, all over his office, all over the floor, on the couch. And so I left and went to work in my cubicle for a few hours and came back just to say bye. It was probably around 4:30 in the afternoon. And he had finished organizing his office. And he was sitting at his desk. And I was sitting there talking to him in the doorway. And I looked over, and at the top of a stack of books was the autobiography of George Mueller. And it was that, again, that feeling, like that Holy Spirit peace moment where, and I think that's a circumstance. But God spoke through that circumstance, and it was ordained by God, just another confirmation. And just from every direction, it was clear. God wanted me to go on staff at OU from every direction. So, and raise support, which I was really intimidated by. And so I did. I took that step of faith, and man, I have not regretted it for a second. I mean, I could have probably gotten a church job somewhere, making more money, a lot more security. But I have the opportunity to see God's hand at work in my life much more consistently than the most people. And there hasn't been a single day where I haven't been thrilled about what I'm doing. And I just dread that, just had that feeling of dread of what if I'd missed it? What if I hadn't have been obedient? And so in those moments when you're scared, it may just take that step of just jumping out off the cliff and just seeing if God will catch you. You're probably not going to die. You might get a little uncomfortable. But usually there's more emotion wrapped up into it than reality. And so you're probably not going to die if you break up with that guy that you know is not right for you. There's probably going to be another guy coming down the line that's God's choice for you. Man, when you obey God and do what He's telling you to do, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. So let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I just thank you for these students. God, I pray that the truths of your word, things we've discussed today, would really just go down deep into their hearts. Because they're all going to face that moment, probably many times in their lives, where it's a choice of saying no to something and trusting you. It's that choice. When the emotions wrap them into it, where there's fear, there's that doubt if they can really trust you. God, I pray that they would take that step of faith, take that next step. man, they're not going to regret it. I pray that for me as well, God, because it seems like you kind of up the stakes often in our lives as we go. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.